Thanks, Brock. That was beautiful. I like the line, "This gospel is not words alone." It's good. I'm going to be reading from Acts 17, 1 through 4, and also 6 through 8. I'll give you a moment to look that up. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Oh, shoot. My Kindle just went to rest, so hold on. Okay. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Hearing this, the citizens and city councilors were alarmed.
Thank you, Katie.
You're welcome.
While you're all still there in Acts, while Katie's still up here. Katie.
Yes.
How did this all turn out?
It probably wasn't really what Paul and Silas were predicting.
Okay.
I'm thinking that maybe they went to preach for the Jewish people, but they found that the Greek were really the ones that responded.
Mm-hmm. How many responded?
A great number.
Okay. Well, that's look at verse 4. How many?
It says some of them were persuaded.
Okay. How were they persuaded?
By just proclaiming who the Messiah was, it sounds
okay.
Like.
Good. And what does it mean when he says "and joined"?
And what verse is that?
Same verse, verse 4.
Verse 4.
Some.
It sounds like they followed them or did exactly what they saw them doing. Or joined them in proclaiming, maybe, who the Messiah was.
Okay. So some were persuaded,
mm-hmm.
and they, because they were persuaded, they joined mm-hmm. something or other, whatever that means. What kind of, for Paul and Silas, and actually Timothy was along too, although he's not mentioned here, Luke doesn't mention him right here. And the last thing you read from the bulletin, what
yes.
kind of, how did this go for Paul and Silas and Timothy? How did it go for them?
Not well.
Okay, no. What happened?
It sounds like Jews turned people against them. I guess, as I read in the verses, they were staying at the house of Jason,
mm-hmm.
who it didn't turn out well for him either. The people kind of rioted against all three of them.
Yeah, they think Paul and Silas and Timothy are hiding in Jason's house.
Mm-hmm.
They go to Jason's house and they drag Jason out into the street, this mob. So Paul and Silas and Timothy make this proclamation. Some are persuaded, and they show that they're persuaded by joining, whatever that means. So, but for Paul and Silas and Timothy, they take a lot of heat.
Mm-hmm.
Would you agree with that?
I would agree.
They're persecuted.
Mm-hmm.
What happens in Thessalonica? What's the end result? Do you know?
No, I don't.
Okay. Very good, Katie. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Good morning. Let's pray before we start. Ask the Holy Spirit to honor us this morning with his presence, to dispel distractions, and they are many. I know that we many times are tired. We ask the Holy Spirit to invigorate us and to teach us and to honor us, and that his name would be honored through our study this morning. Remember Fred, who is not feeling well. Pray that, Lord, that you would comfort him. You would be with Carolyn also. Reveal yourself to them today, Lord, and to us. And we honor your name through our study. We ask this in your strong name. Amen. So you have your devotional handy, which is AKA the bulletin. You have your devotional handy, because what we're going to talk about is what Katie read, this proclamation. Disciples deliver this proclamation. People choose. You ever wonder how somebody becomes a Christian? What the process is? What takes place? What the ingredients are? What goes into this blender to make something come out a Christian? It's all there in 1 Thessalonians. This is the only place in Scripture where Paul gives point by point, blow by blow description of how somebody becomes a Christian. Disciples deliver, people choose. I got this in the mail this week. Mailman delivered it to me. Certified letter. You know, when you're a practitioner and you get certified letters, you never really like that. Means you got to sign for it. Means that somebody wants to make sure you are going to read what they just sent you. And it's always from an attorney. Letterhead, you know, with five names at the top of the page. That used to shake me up. Doesn't now. So I get this letter. In the Common Pleas Court of Richland County, the plaintiff is listed. The defendant is listed. To Timothy R. Davis, State of Ohio, you are hereby commanded to appear at the offices of, and it lists the names of the attorneys in Mansfield, Monday, February 27th, that would be tomorrow, 2012, at 2 p.m., to testify and to tell the truth in the making of your deposition. You are hereby commanded to appear. And then they say at the bottom, if you don't comply, if I don't comply with this command, that there are consequences for me. So, when I get a letter like this, the first thing I do, maybe what would you do? The first thing you'd want to know, when you get something delivered to you, what's the salient point right away? Who's that from? Right? So I get this letter certified. Judy brings it up to me. She goes, you're not going to like this. You got a certified letter. Okay. Who's it from? State of Ohio, Richland County Court. Oh, great. So right away, when I know who it's from, I'm going to pay attention, depending on who it's from, right? It's from the State of Ohio, Richland County Common Pleas Court. Okay, that piques my interest. I'm going to pay attention. They've got some clout. I've got to listen to what they say. They've got the juice to back it up. And then, what are they saying? Well, they're commanding me. That's exactly what it says. You are hereby commanded to appear such and such a place and to give a deposition tomorrow at 2 p.m. Now, what's the mailman's part in all of this? Exactly, exactly. Thank you, Ted. Well, it wasn't that complicated, was it? The mailman delivers the letter to me. He is not responsible for how I take this letter and what I do with this letter. And what he is not therefore responsible for coming in tomorrow morning in my office and saying, hey, Tim, now I delivered that certified letter to you last week. Did you remember that? And you're supposed to go down there tomorrow, today at 2, so I'll actually take you down there, kind of thing. No, he's done his part. He is not responsible for what I do with this letter. But he is solely responsible to make sure that I get that command, that it's delivered to me, right? If the mailman doesn't do his part, you know what happens? Not only is he in trouble, because he didn't pass on this certified letter, I am also in trouble, because I didn't show up. And there's going to be consequences from the State of Ohio if you do not show up when you're commanded to do so. But he's done his part. He delivered it to me. My choice then is based on who it's from and whether I'm going to comply, whether I'm going to be obedient, or whether I'm going to rebel against this. How does he know? How would he know if I comply? Okay? How would anybody know if I'm going to comply with this command tomorrow at 2 p.m., tomorrow Monday, I have to be down there? I show up, right? Easy. I'm going to join those proceedings tomorrow. That's how they know, the attorneys, the State of Ohio, Richland County Common Pleas Court, they know that I've complied because I do something. It's no good for me to say, I got this certified letter. Yeah, I understood what it said, but I didn't show up. I didn't come to the proceedings. Well, then there's going to be a problem. There's going to be consequences for me. I show that I was persuaded by this letter commanding me to do something because my life is going to change tomorrow. I'm going to do something at 2 p.m. I'm going to join the proceedings. Disciples, I want to take some pressure off of you today. I labored under this for years, and I bet you do too. You know, there was an article in yesterday's paper, very interesting. Did you read that? On a religious page, they call it. It was by, I forget his name. He wrote an editorial. He said he was out jogging in the park. Did any of you see this? He was out jogging in the park, and he said he was done jogging. He was tired, and two young men approached him. They had on white shirts and ties, and they come up to him and say, you know, good afternoon. And then the next words out of their mouth were to him, do you know where you're going to spend eternity if you die? Okay? And he's writing this editorial, and he goes, oh boy. He goes, here we go. He said, he used to do that sort of thing. Where he would approach people with a flow chart of things that you're to say to them. You know what I mean by that? You ask them a question. Depending on how they answer that question will then determine how you respond to their answer. If they answer this way, you say this. If they answer this way, you say this. And that flow chart goes on and on and on. And the man writing the article made the point, it's absolute trickery. Because no matter how you answer that question, they have the flow chart so that at the end of this scenario, you are going to recite, even unknowingly sometimes or unwittingly, you recite a certain prayer or a certain statement to them that then satisfies those two people that you are now going to spend eternity in heaven because you've said the right thing back. You've parroted something back to them. God help us. Have any of you experienced that? Have any of you done that? You know the only problem with that? You know the issue I have with that? You will search in vain in this book to find anything even resembling that kind of trickery. And he said, you know, I really resented that. And he said, it did not influence me in any way. I just felt conned. We deliver a command as disciples, and we make an offer, and that is all. This is backed up in Scripture. You know how to talk to people about the kingdom, how to talk to people about the Lord, how to share your faith, and do it biblically? You know how Paul does it? Same way that I got that letter. When he's in Athens, and he notices that there's a lot of idols, he calls the people, they ask him questions because he makes the proclamation. Now, I'm going to make the proclamation to you right now. Jesus of Nazareth is Lord of all creation. God proved it by resurrecting him from the dead. And therefore, you owe him your allegiance. There's the command. Paul says in Athens, first of all, he tells who the command is from. He says, it is the Creator Covenant God that is giving you this command. Now, that's important to identify who the command is from. It's not from us. We are the mailman. We're delivering a command. And then Paul makes an offer. Held within that command, held within this letter, and dripping off every syllable is the tacit threat. Tim, if you don't show up, there's going to be a problem. And the offer is, if you do show up, okay. That's what I want you to do. The Creator of the universe commands, Paul says, that you repent. And then he gives a good reason why. Because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the entire world in righteousness. How's he going to judge it? By the man he has appointed to do this. And that man, Jesus of Nazareth, is credentialed because he's been raised from the dead. There's what we deliver. and we don't take it beyond that. Don't get into power struggles with people. Don't use our carefully crafted trickery that we've done to get people to just say something, not from the heart, not, I mean, come on. Really? Have we been reduced to that? So that we put a notch in our Bible belt? The mailman delivered to me. He did his part. He doesn't know if I'm going to comply or not. That's up to me. And you know what it's dependent on? What Jesus said in the quote in the parable of the sower. He said, whenever there is readiness for this, the insights and the understandings flow freely. But when there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity disappears. It's the readiness of the heart. Sarah Dronan last week said, the proclamation and how people receive it tells about their hearts. It doesn't tell about your words. We are not free as God's disciples to pick and choose the way we're going to deliver this message. It's carefully crafted and prescribed. As you go, Jesus says, as you go, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here's Paul and Silas and Timothy. They walk into Thessalonica. You're going to walk into places tomorrow. And by the way, men and women of God, I said this before, we are going to be held accountable. We are going to be held accountable. If the mailman doesn't give me that certified letter, the heat is on him. Because that's his job. How in the world can I comply with that command if I never get it? So they're in Thessalonica. They go to the synagogue, Paul and Silas and Timothy. They make the proclamation. And I forgot to ask Katie this when they said, Jesus is the Messiah. Another word for that, Katie, is Jesus is king and Caesar is not. There's the proclamation. Some were persuaded and joined. And Paul and Silas and Timothy have got to leave Thessalonica under the cover of night because a mob comes at them. Why? Because this proclamation threatens Caesar then and today. Because if Jesus is king, Caesar is not. Fill in your blank for Caesar today. They're persecuted. It's decidedly inconvenient for them to make this proclamation, but they do it. They leave under the cover of night. Now, you know what would be nice? If there was some way we could look at this specific group of people, these Thessalonians, and follow the rest of the story. Wouldn't that be nice? How did this proclamation go? They make the proclamation, they leave, they've done their job. I wonder how it hit the Thessalonians. I wonder how they reacted to that. What about these some? And how were they persuaded exactly? And what did it look like for them to join? Happily. And this is how maybe you want to read scripture. If we want to know, let's put our thinking caps on right now. If we want to know how the proclamation went in Thessalonica, would you think there's some place in scripture that might ferret that out for us? What would you think? How about Thessalonians? Let's look at the back of your bulletin, because Paul writes a letter. Paul, Silas, and Timothy take a retrospective view and write a letter to these people, the some that were persuaded and joined. So we can follow. You know what we're able to do here? We're able to take this group. Would you like to do this with people that you make the proclamation to? Paul's able to. He's able to take this group of people, and we are also able to join this proceeding and find out what happened. What exactly happened to these people? How does this work? How is someone persuaded? And what's the factors involved, and how do they join? We should know this if we are going to go out and give the command. And by the way, did you pass that command on this week to anybody? The creator of the universe is telling us to do this. Not optional. You're like a mailman who just sits at home and watches Wheel of Fortune all day. Okay? You're not doing your job. Let's go to the back of your bulletin there, the back of your devotional. The letter to Thessalonians. How did it all work out? How were they persuaded? What did joining look like? And you know what else you're going to be able to find out? You're going to be able to find out if you've joined. Self-examination. Here's a letter from Paul, Silvanus, also a.k.a. Silas, and Timothy. To the church. What's the very first thing that hits us there? This ragtag group of Thessalonians that Paul, Silas, and Timothy make this proclamation to, you never know what your words said to somebody. If there's readiness in their heart, you have no clue what's going to be down the road for this. And here, Paul is writing, and now right away we get a clue. There's a church there now. To the church of the Thessalonians, grace to you and peace and so forth. Verse 2. We always, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we always thank God for all of you, remembering you constantly in our prayers. You know there is a wonderful theology of prayer hid here, and I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to make this announcement to you here at Newville. I do this with you every day. I wish you would do this for me every day. Here's what I do for you. We recall in the presence of our God and Father your attributes. Wouldn't you like that if somebody would, in the presence of God, what if we all every day committed to being on our knees in front of our sovereign King and in his presence recall the attributes of each one of us to God, just like reminding God. I do that with you. By name, in the presence of God our Father, and I recall to him your individual talents, attributes, and gifts. I'm going to ask you to do that for me. What a wonderful theology of prayer. How supportive and powerful would that be? They remember them constantly in their prayers, and we're always telling God about your work from faith and your labor that is from love and your endurance, which is from hope. And all of those things that you do are from and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a strongly established church in Thessalonians now, Thessalonica, because Paul had the guts to make the proclamation. You're doing a terrible... The number one fruit of the Spirit is love, Galatians 5:22. When you make this proclamation, who's making the command and what he commands, that is nothing but love. You are being loving to that person. If I don't show up for this thing, if the mailman wanted to get me, he wouldn't deliver this letter to me. See, I don't show up. I'm in contempt of court. The most loving thing you can do for your brothers and sisters is to give them this proclamation. And we need to have an urgency about this. Because Paul says, he set a day. Jesus says, I don't know the day. The angels don't know the day. God knows, and he has set that day, and he has commanded everyone everywhere to repent because that day's coming. Verse 4. Now here it is. How do you know if you are a Christian? You want to know? Well, we're not going to look at anybody else except ourselves. Paul says, I know your election. In other words, I know you're in the family. Brothers loved by God. Now, there's a reason, verse 5. There's a reason he knows they're in the family. There's a reason you can know you're in the family. Because, verse 5, our proclamation, our gospel, our announcement, it didn't come to you in word only. No, oh no. It came to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it had a great effect on your lives. The sum that were persuaded in Thessalonica were persuaded not by Paul's eloquence. Paul says elsewhere in his letters, he says, you know, I'm really, my speech isn't very eloquent, and it wasn't. Your speech might not be terribly eloquent. Do you think the creator of the universe is going to leave your ability to convince somebody of this and tag and their eternal destiny is then attached to your eloquence? Really? The proclamation is made. The power, the persuading, Paul says, it's the Holy Spirit. And the difference, the game changer here, is what Jesus said in the parable of the sower. Readiness. Readiness of your heart. Readiness leads to receptivity, which leads to understanding, which leads to persuasion. And that readiness, the parable of sower is eminently clear on this. There are four types of soil, and only 25%, one quarter of that soil, receives the message. And the difference was the condition, the prior condition of the soil, the prior condition of the heart of the one you're making the proclamation to. You are not going to influence that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, I know you're in the covenantal family because when I said that proclamation to you, it wasn't just words. It came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do I know that it came with the power of the Holy Spirit? How does the mailman know that I'm going to obey this command? Because it's going to have a great effect on my life. I'm going to show up tomorrow at 2 p.m. How does Paul know that that came not in word only? Think of your own life. Has that proclamation had a great effect on your life? Or is it, eh? When there is no readiness, Jesus said, any trace of receptivity disappears. But there's been a great effect in your life. Okay, we don't know what that great effect is yet. You will. The great effect in your life when those words of the proclamation that I just made to you are going to come with the power of the Holy Spirit, or are they just words to you? And the game changer is the readiness of your heart. And the Thessalonians, right about this point, are probably saying, when Paul's writing this, they're saying, well, how do you know it had a great effect on our life, Paul? We haven't even seen you. And he hadn't. Paul never got back there. He never met face to face with these people, and they're wondering right now, how would he possibly know that that had a great effect on our life? And Paul says, well, let me tell you something. Next verse. He says, do you remember when we were there in Thessalonica, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the three of us were there in Thessalonica. Do you know what kind of men we were among you for your benefit? In other words, do you remember that riot? Do you remember how that mob came to Jason's house and drug him out into the street and we had to leave under the cover of night? Do you know what kind of men we were among you at that time for your benefit, Paul says. And then he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord Jesus Christ, when, in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with the joy that could only come from the Holy Spirit. They saw what happened to Paul, Silas, and Timothy when they made this proclamation. These some that were persuaded and then joined, they saw. And Paul says, you know, even in spite of what you knew was coming, you still welcome that message with joy. How can that be? We have got to stop selling this gospel of health and wealth. Because the gospel is decidedly inconvenient. It turns your world topsy-turvy, upside down. Because if Jesus is king and Caesar isn't, that has to inconvenience us. And Paul says, even knowing that, you welcomed this message and this proclamation with joy. And Paul says, how could that possibly be anything but the Holy Spirit? Doesn't that make sense? If this is based on our ability to sell it and sugarcoat it and make it look great, and if you do this thing, your life is also just going to be, everything's going to be smoothed over for you from here on out, and then when you die, you get heaven too. That's not biblical. Paul made this proclamation. The mob attacked him. The Thessalonians saw this, and in spite of that, strangely, somehow, they're grasped by this proclamation. How are they persuaded? The Holy Spirit. How's your service, by the way? Do you welcome the message with the joy from the Holy Spirit? Do you think people can pick up on that? You're just doing it. Or there's genuine joy in your service, in your proclamation. That can only come from one thing, Holy Spirit. Because I am too mercurial. Maybe you are too. I'm too up and down. And if my joy attached to this message is dependent on my circumstances, it's going to be wax and wane. Isn't yours? What if that joy was from an external source? What if you're receiving this message with joy even in spite of what you know it was going to do to your life? Has to be, Paul says, evidentiary that the Holy Spirit has done this for you. Whenever there is readiness for this, the insights and the understandings flow freely. But when there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity quickly disappears. It's the readiness of our hearts that either make our service a joy and make our proclamation a joy, or make it rote and boring. And believe me, people know it. That's the persuasion that the some experienced when they heard the proclamation by Paul. Now, verse 7, as a result of what? Well, as a result of the Holy Spirit bringing the power, and as a result of the Holy Spirit bringing the joy, something happens to you. You became something. The Holy Spirit's work in your life, when I made that proclamation to you this morning, and you either received it with power and with joy, or not that again. If you received it with power and joy, it's for a reason. Jesus says nobody lights an olive oil lamp and puts it under a basket. That wouldn't make any sense at all. They light an olive oil lamp and they put it on a lampstand to give light to all that are in the house. Do you know how you impact your fellow believers? How are you impacting your fellow believers? You see what happened here? As a result of the Holy Spirit bringing the power and bringing the joy, these Thessalonians then became an example to whom? To all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Holy Spirit's work in your life impacts the people sitting next to you right now. Or doesn't. You imitated us, Thessalonians, whether you knew it or not, you imitated us and Jesus of Nazareth, because you received the message with joy in spite of severe persecution. Did Jesus of Nazareth get any heat and persecution from this message? We're imitators of Christ when the Holy Spirit overtakes us with power and brings joy into our lives concerning this message, aka the Jeremiah syndrome. For a reason. Listen, Newvillians. And I've been praying about this all week. You have a tremendous responsibility when you come to church. Because you are either, verse 7, you're becoming an example to the ones around you, or you're not. And if you're not, it is, Paul says, clear-cut evidence that the Holy Spirit's not giving you any power or joy. And you know what Paul says, Jesus said, the reason for that? Your heart. Your heart and its readiness. Verse 8. Why are they an example to all believers? Because the Lord's message rang out from you. How about that phrase? The Lord's message ringing out from your life. Why? Because you were knocked in the head with a 2x4 because you let this message into your life and it changes your values, goals, and commitments. It has to. Else, there was no power and it was words only. And in spite of that, you're walking around. You're still serving. You still want him. You still do the spiritual disciplines. You still make the proclamation even though the mob comes to your house and tries to drag you into the street. Do you ever feel that way with the world? Don't you get kicked around enough by the world? Aren't you tired of that noise? And wouldn't it be nice to come to a place, albeit once a week, but we come to a place where instead we become examples to one another so that we're ready to go out tomorrow morning and be kicked around again by the world and dragged out into the street. It's the purpose of church. Someone says to me, why don't people want to come to church? That's not that complicated. They don't want to come to church because they don't want to come to church. If you love basketball, you're going to watch basketball. If you love the Lord and you love fellowship of believers, you're going to come to church. Oh, I don't need church. I have my own private thing. That's not biblical. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that people were talking about you. It was exponential. It became logarithmic. This was like, what's this YouTube thing? It went viral on YouTube. Yeah. See, Tom? I know something about that. What is Macedonia and Achaia? Think of Macedonia as like the, it's Greece, and they think it would be like we would say the Greater Lakes region. You've heard that, right? That's Macedonia. And then Achaia would be like us saying the Ohio Valley, okay? They're not cities, but they're regions in Greece. Thessalonica is a small little city and now occupied by a small sum who were persuaded, a little church, fledgling church, and in spite of that, they're talking about it throughout the whole region because the message of the Lord rang out from you. What's ringing out from your life? When you come to church, when you come to Newville, what's ringing out from your life? You an example to your fellow believers? Do you encourage? Do I? I don't know about, I'm just talking to Tim. Teresa says, manage your face. She says,
I don't know what that means.
Okay. But she says, manage your face. That means, what do you mean? Well, am I doing it?
You're doing pretty good.
Okay. I think it means look happy. Okay. Verse 9. Okay, so some have been persuaded by the Holy Spirit, and now they're joining. Paul says they're joining. We're going to find out if you've joined. For they themselves, these people in Macedonia and Achaia, have you ever wondered how your ministry goes? Look what happened to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. These people, Paul says, although we've never met you, we've not come back to the church and had a face-to-face with you, people are coming up to us. They themselves are reporting to us what kind of reception that they had from us. How do people receive your proclamation? Sometimes you never know. Sometimes we won't know till we get to the other side. Paul says we will know when we get to the other side. You'll see your work, whether it was gold and silver or wood, hay, and stubble. You know what'll be interesting when we get to the other side? You're going to be able to have a retrospective view of your life. Yes, you will. And you're going to see a time when you said one thing to one person that you thought went nowhere. You know, we want feedback, don't we? We want to know that we were just really significant in that person's eternal destiny. We've got to know. And sometimes, you know, people come in my office, and there's a way to do this. You got to tread the line with the skill of a mountain goat between being obnoxious and being encouraging, all right? There's a way to do it, and you know when. It's when somebody shares something with you that is bothersome to them. They're sharing a hurt or a concern with you, right? And then you say, just very simply, just simple, the kingdom of God is at hand. It just bowls them over. And they don't know. It has a great effect. Okay, where was I? Oh, we get to the consummated kingdom. We're going to have a retrospective view in our life, and we're going to see times when we delivered the mail. We delivered the command. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, look what happened. Look what happened in that one incident. Conversely, yes, we're going to answer for things in the consummated kingdom, absolutely. Conversely, you're going to be shown your life in a retrospective view, and Holy Spirit's going to say, you had an opportunity right here, and you didn't deliver the mail. What do you have to say about that? Absolutely. No, there is therefore now no condemnation, but we are going to answer. Whoever follows and practices these commands of mine, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever doesn't do these things will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Hierarchy? You tell me. People are coming up to them and they're saying, what did you say to those guys in Thessalonica? What did you say? Because they are materially different. Something has really changed in their lives so that we didn't have to say anything. We don't need to go around bragging about our ministries. God help us if we do. That's pride. God hates that sin more than anything. We just deliver the command and we make an offer and we don't take it beyond the Lord's word. And that's what Paul, don't get into power struggles with people. I have never seen that to work. I have never had that work one time. They just get more intractable and more entrenched in their stance. Don't you find that? Just make the proclamation. And they say, what'd you say to those guys? Because three things happened to them. Here it is. Here's the litmus test. Here's the joining. Here's what it looks like. I know when I join what it's going to look like tomorrow. I'm going to go down to this attorney's office, and they're going to be sitting at the table and pounding on the table, trying to shake me up. You know, not, do I look nervous? You know, that noise is lost on me anymore. You know what I say to them? It really gets them. I say, calm down. They hate that. When they can't shake you and you tell them to calm down, the power in that room immediately shifts. Well, anyway. Three things happen to these people because of the proclamation you made. Now, here's the litmus test for me. Number one, they turned from idols. We talked about idolatry in America. You figure out the idolatry in your life. I know what it is in my life. They show they were persuaded because it had a great effect. Paul says, we know it came in power. It had a great effect. Now here comes the great effect. You turn from idols, number one. Number two, instead of worshiping idols, you're worshiping and serving. You see that little word there? You might want to circle that. You're doing your circling, by the way? Serving the living God. How do we serve him best? When we are transformed. The Jeremiah syndrome. Turn from idols, number one. Number two, you're serving God. And number three, you are waiting for his son from this heavenly realm. And the people reporting, the believers, are coming up to Paul and Silas and Timothy and telling them, whatever you said to those guys, this is what happened. They joined because they turned from idols in a patently idolatrous surrounding there in Greece. Nathan and Ellen, you agree with that? Turned from idol worship to serve the Lord, and they're waiting for this son to come back from this heavenly realm, and then they say something really crazy about this son. They believe he was resurrected from the dead. Have you joined? Because if you've joined, this is a wonderful template. It's all here in 1 Thessalonians, a wonderful template of how someone becomes a Christian and the evidence that they are. You will turn from idol worship. You will serve the living God, and not only serve, Paul says you do it with joy. And number three, you're waiting for his son to return from heaven. What a great hope that is. We talked about that this morning in our Sunday school class. This is what we do not do enough as God's people. We do not keep our vision. Keep our vision of what's coming, of what's happening. And C.S. Lewis says, on that day, this will all seem like a worn-out tale. I love the end of Revelation where God says, I'll wipe away every tear. He himself, I will wipe away every tear. And grief and crying and pain will no longer exist. Why? Because of the return of this son from heaven who's credentialed because he resurrected him from the dead. The one who rescues us from the coming wrath. You tell people who it is, and you tell people what he commands. And you know what's interesting? When you read the Mount Sinai account of the Israelites, you know the very first thing God says to them when he gives the commandments? He tells them who he is. And the next thing he says, the very first command he gives, you will have no other gods before me. Isn't that great? Isn't there continuity in Scripture? So, summation. The proclamation is made by us, the mailmen. The Holy Spirit is at work in and through those words in a way we could never understand, nor do we need to. A person is grasped by that proclamation, and they join by turning from idols, serving the living God, and waiting for his son from heaven. It's all here in Thessalonians. Whenever there's readiness, and you make that proclamation, the insights and the understandings will flow freely. If there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity soon disappears. May the Holy Spirit empower us and give us the joy to make that proclamation to a world desperately in need of it. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray you anoint these words with your Holy Spirit's power and your presence. Convict us all, Lord. Amen.